Our scripture lesson this morning comes out of the third chapter of the Gospel of Mark. I'll begin at the 20th verse and read through the 22nd, and then go to the 31st and read through the 35th. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, saying he is out of his mind. And teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he's driving out demons." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone inside to call him. And the crowd who was sitting around him told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those who were seated in a circle around him, and he said, "Here are my mother, my brothers, my sisters. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." The word of God for the people of God. Mark's gospel is absolutely filled with action. You might say that Mark is kind of like the Energizer Bunny. He's constantly moving from place to place, describing in his writing with words like "at that time," "immediately," "as soon as." In the first three chapters of Mark's gospel, we catch a glimpse of his early ministry. We see that the Spirit alights on him at the time of his baptism and pronounces God's benediction upon him. Jesus leaves that place and goes into the wilderness, where he spends time being tempted by the devil. He walks by the seaside. He calls a few people to follow him. He begins to teach with amazing authority, and his words announce the coming of God's kingdom. His words also call for a response. While all of this is going on, there is a secrecy, a mystery that surrounds him. Interestingly enough, he is recognized primarily by demons. As he preaches, as he teaches, as he heals, unbelievable power is manifest. So who is this man? He's called various names. He's called Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God, Messiah, a combination, Jesus Christ. We watch him as he heals the sick, raises the dead, proclaims that the long-awaited kingdom of God is at hand. There's an old saying, I've got to see it to believe it. And in those days, the people who encountered him saw it, but what? They had a hard time believing. Oh, they liked to be fed, and they liked to be healed, and they liked to listen to him teach. But he had mixed success. In the midst of all of the preaching and teaching and healing, he upset some folks. Guess where? In the church. Isn't it amazing sometimes that when God starts moving and working and sending revival, some folks get upset? Well, they did. So the Pharisees sought to destroy him. The scribes from Jerusalem accused him of being in partnership with the devil. And so his answer to what they accuse him of is to talk about the kingdom of God and seeking the will of the Father. Now, if you read the New Testament and if you read the teaching of Jesus, you see that he tells a lot of parables. He likes to tell stories. He sometimes speaks in riddles. And then he says, those who have ears to hear, listen. His words cause believers to consider what's going on around them, to think about the power of God as it manifests itself in the lives of people. And to rethink how they've done worship, how they have followed God. And he urges them to come into a new kingdom. And he says the way that you'll know the kingdom, the way that you'll recognize the kingdom, is that you follow the will of God. Perhaps that's where the rub comes. For those of you who have been attending our Wednesday night meal and Bible study, we've been in the book of Ephesians now for almost a year, and we've gotten all the way to the fifth chapter. And in the fifth chapter and the 17th verse, Paul talks about discerning the will of God. So we've been talking about that. What is God's will for you, for me, as individuals? Do you spend any time whatsoever in prayer asking God, who do you want me to be? How do you want me to live? Many of us have been around a long time. We got a little snow on the roof. Got a little number of years behind us. And we've been faithful to the church. But over all of those years, have we spent much time trying to determine exactly who it is that God wants Walter Cash to be? Or wants you to be? Are you much different now than you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago? What have the years of Bible study on Wednesday night, Sunday school on Sunday morning, worship week after week? How have you changed in the way you live your life and in the way you seek God's will? How about the church? How do we seek God's will for Grace Point? What do we need to be doing right now to determine not what God's will and direction for us was in the past, but what God's will and direction is for us right now? Who are we? Where are we going? How are we going to get there? Interesting questions. There's some answers I don't have. And I know that finding answers is a process. But I'm going to ask you, as members of this congregation, for the next 72 hours, that you pray for your preacher and you pray for our church. Betsy and Jim Black have graciously offered me the opportunity to go home. They have a house or a cabin over on Smith Lake. Brenda and I had one there for 25 years. Actually lived in it full time for 13. I so miss those days. Our house, when we owned it, was on the main channel of Rhine, which is the biggest and the deepest creek. And right where our house was located, from the time that the big bend took place and you couldn't see any further going toward Big Bridge, to the time that you went out on the other end, we had nearly a mile of expanse. And I had a back porch screened in, and I used to spend hours sitting out there watching the lake. Right across from us was a small island, and then next to it was the mainland. And I loved to be out there on a clear day. The sun was shining just right. And the shadows of the other side could be seen in the lake. I have some pictures, not very many, but I have a few pictures that I took over the years when basically you could turn it upside down. It was so clear. Seeing the lake and the sky perfectly illuminated in one another. But But too often the wind would be blowing, the clouds would be up. You could see a little bit of the reflection on the other side. Or maybe it'd be absolutely perfect and you're sitting there and you're looking at it and you're enjoying it, and then here comes a boat. And all of a sudden the waters are troubled. But you know, if you wait long enough, the wake will go away. It's a wonderful place to seek God. Saul didn't know it, but he was seeking God. Seeking Him in all the wrong places, though. Because he truly believed that Christianity was detrimental to the Jewish faith, that somehow it was a myth that people had gotten caught up in. And so he committed himself to do whatever he could to stamp it out. So it's been all over, and now he's on his way to Damascus. Suddenly, he encounters the resurrected Jesus. And in that moment of truth, he asks two questions. Question number one, who are you? Question number two, what do you want me to do? And then he spent the rest of his life figuring it out. Perhaps we here at Grace Point need to ask those same two questions. Who are you, Lord? And what do you want us to do? Over in the 29th book of a chapter of the book of Jeremiah, God is speaking to the prophet. And ultimately, through the prophet, he's speaking to the nation of Israel. He says, I know the plans I have for you. I have plans in mind. I have a purpose. I have a direction. My plans are for peace, not disaster. My plan is to give you a future, one that is filled with hope. Do we believe that this morning? Do we truly believe that God has a plan? Do we truly believe that that plan is for peace, not disaster? A plan that is filled with hope? Thank you. Yes, Lord, we're listening. And so how do we know that plan? Well, he tells us. He doesn't say, when you search for the plan, I'll reveal it to you. He says, when you search for me. When you look for me. When you, with everything you've got, all of your energy, all of your mind, your soul, your body, when you look for me with your whole heart, your whole being, God says, I promise you, you will find me. As your pastor, it is my desire that as a congregation and as individuals, that we seek to know Him. That when we get up out of bed in the morning, we'll know Him better than we do today. And when we get up on Tuesday morning, we'll know Him better than we did on Monday. Because I'm convinced that the better we know Him, the clearer the path to take will be. So it's my desire that we get to know Him better. That we begin to seek Him more diligently. It's important that we seek and know God's will. When Paul wrote his letter to the church at Colossae, he says in the 9th verse of the 1st chapter, I pray that you will be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Would you pray that prayer with me beginning today? That we be filled with the knowledge of His will. That we be given wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 10, the reason that I'm praying this, asking that you be filled with the knowledge of His will, is so that you can live a life that's worthy of the name Christian. Live a life that's pleasing to Him. I majored in English literature in college. I was sitting in class one day, and the teacher challenged us to write a paper on when then. When this takes place, then this will happen. It can be challenging. Sometimes we have trouble with absolutes. So when this happens, this might happen or that might happen. Paul says, it will happen when you seek His will. Then he says, I want to give you some evidence. We all like evidence, don't we? So he goes on to say in verse 11 and 12a, you'll know that your lives are worthy of the Lord and pleasing to Him if you are producing fruit in every good work, if you're growing in the knowledge of God, if you're being strengthened by the power and the might of God, and if you are giving thanks regularly to the Father with joy. And so where do we begin? We begin by seeking Him. His love, His counsel, His comfort, His provision, His peace, His wholeness. And then as we get to know Him, He will reveal His will to us. And there's an individualness, but there's a corporateness. I like to read a lot. And I find myself rereading books that I've already read. Now, I've got at least one book that I want to recommend that everybody reread. You know what it is, don't you? It's the Bible. I recommend that you reread it. But I like to reread a lot of other books as well. Some of them Christian fiction, some of them not. Some of them technical books, some of them not. Some of them devotional books, some of them not. I think this is the 52nd year in a row that I am reading the Bible through in a year. Every morning I read 5 Psalms and a proverb. That means I can read the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs every month and start over. Maybe somewhere along in there some of it will take. But also, as I said, I like to read Christian fiction. And there is a series written by a lady by the name of Jan Caron called the Mitford series. And Mitford is a mythical town in North Carolina. Anybody familiar with mythical towns in North Carolina? Maybe. The book is about the whole town, but it kind of focuses on Father Tim Cavanaugh, who is the rector of the Lord's Chapel Episcopal Church. And throughout the series of books, there are quite a few statements that are attributed to Father Tim. I had a chance last week to go over and visit Margaret Whitfield, and we shared Holy Communion together. And there lying on the table was a book of the compilation of the prayers and sayings of Father Tim. Now, I thought I had every book she had ever written. I didn't have that one. So it's in my suitcase right now. I borrowed it, and I'm going to be reading some of that this week. But Father Tim says that there is a prayer that you can pray that never fails. That prayer is, O God, your will be done. Jesus emphasized that prayer when he taught us to pray. We recited it a few minutes ago. Right in the middle, a little bit before, a little bit after, your will be done. Thursday night a week ago, when the whole history of the world hung in the balance, Jesus prayed that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in that moment, he died out so that you and I can live in. As we go forward from this place this morning, I invite you to join me in praying the prayer that never fails, and then being obedient to the answers we give. Oh God, your will be done. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you just come, Pat, and play again, Have Thine Own Way? I just want to open the altar this morning. I just truly